Praise be Jesus and Mary. Today we celebrate the second Sunday of Lent. Sometimes it's called Transfiguration Sunday because of the gospel passage for today. It's always that narrating the event of the Transfiguration. Of course, the church celebrates a distinct feast, commemorating this event of the Transfiguration, Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord, celebrated on August 6th. So the church would have us reflect on this particular mystery in the life of our Lord relatively early on, during Lent, just as we are beginning here in the second week, precisely because reflecting on this mystery can be a great source of help for us. And we just begin Lent, and perhaps we might already be tempted to get a little discouraged because we have several weeks left, and we have maybe a rough journey ahead of us, especially if we have decided to make some very heroic resolutions of sacrifices and more intense prayer and commitment to the works of charity and mercy, almsgiving, and so forth. To continue that faithfully during these next several weeks will be a challenge, for all of us. So this particular mystery is presented to us by Holy Mother Church, to help us. This particular event will help us because it's an event that paves the way, prepares us for the events that follow shortly thereafter in the life of our Lord, namely his passion, death, and resurrection. In fact, the Transfiguration of our Lord was first, took place after the first announcement of our Lord of his passion, death, and resurrection. And shortly thereafter, the Transfiguration, our Lord headed straightway for Jerusalem and then Mount Calvary. So it was a transition point, as it were, this very special event of the Transfiguration. So Jesus, during his whole life, but especially from the Transfiguration onwards, pressed eagerly onwards, forward, to Mount Calvary. Go to Jerusalem and then to Mount Golgotha. He was always longing for that hour, to lay down his life for our salvation. From the very first moment of his life in this world, even, as a little infant, we could say, our Lord's eyes were always, fixed on Calvary. The cross was always in the foreground, in the shadow, as it were. But the disciples, our Lord's disciples, were not so eager, to follow him. And you could say they lagged behind somewhat, if not positively resisted, going along with our Lord, as at least initially, as St. Peter certainly did, resisting our Lord in his pursuit of, his laying down of his life, of suffering and dying. And it's odd that Peter would resist this, just after his confession of faith in our Lord. As you remember, Matthew chapter 16, Peter confesses his faith in our Lord, the Son of God. Our Lord Jesus rewards him and assures him that this was knowledge that came from the Father. He was made the rock of the church. He was commended for his great faith and so forth. And then shortly thereafter, our Lord predicts his passion and death and resurrection, and Peter changes somewhat and says to Jesus, "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." And then remember Jesus' strong reply, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Our Lord would have nobody, not even his disciples, place any obstacles in his way, obstacles between him and the cross. And he would invite, in fact, his disciples to not just really stay out of the way, but join him, to follow him, to join him in the embrace of the cross. He invites all of us to do that. But greater faith was needed on the part of the disciples, the apostles. Greater faith, to follow our Lord in those moments. And that was precisely what the Transfiguration would help to accomplish, increase their faith in him, not as a mere man, as they knew, but as the God-man, that they could place all their trust in him. He knew what he was doing, where he was headed, and what lay beyond that, the cross, namely the resurrection and future glory. So the disciples were able to get a bolster in their faith, at least a few disciples, and their faith would bolster the other disciples' faith, Peter, James, and John. And so Jesus on the mountain shows them a glimpse of his divinity, revealing his divine nature, and being true God as well as true man. And this solemnly confirmed by the Father, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the Holy Spirit, too, present in the bright cloud overshadowing, the disciples there on the mountain, that indicating the presence of God as it did in the Old Testament, the cloud, the Shekinah cloud, just manifests God's presence in a particular way to the Israelites. So obviously here, too, we have the special revelation of the greatest mystery of God as one and three, the most holy Trinity. One God, three divine persons, and Jesus was in fact the second divine person and therefore worthy of all of our faith and trust. The Byzantine liturgy, when celebrating this event, the Feast of the Transfiguration, has in one of the prayers, or mentions in one of the prayers the purpose for our Lord's Transfiguration. And one of these prayers has this to say to our Lord, "You were transfigured on the mountain, and your disciples, as much as they were capable of it, beheld your glory, O Christ our God, so that when they should see you crucified, they would understand that your passion was voluntary, and proclaim to the world that you truly are the splendor of the Father." A beautiful prayer. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church adds this: Christ's transfiguration aims at strengthening the apostles' faith in anticipation of the passion. The ascent onto the high mountain, Mount Tabor, prepares for the ascent to Calvary, Mount Calvary. So Jesus goes eagerly to Mount Calvary, descending Mount Tabor and towards Calvary before us, but not without us. At least He beckons us to go with him, to follow him on a journey of great faith. Indeed, it is a great journey of faith for all of us, similar to that of the one taken by Abraham. We referred to him in the first reading today from Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham obeyed in faith the divine call, "Go forth from the land of your kinsfolk and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." In a similar way, all of us are to obey in faith Jesus' call to us. "Whoever wishes to come after me and must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Our Lord calls us, therefore, to follow him on a journey. It's a journey that involves sacrifice, involves, of course, the cross. It's a journey, therefore, not for the faint of heart, not for those who want to live a life of ease, comfort, pleasure, which is the kind of life that ultimately leads to bitter disappointment, sadness, emptiness, for it's not what our Lord made us for. Our Lord made us for more. He made us for love, for infinite love, true love, and true love cannot exist without sacrifice. In fact, true love is nourished by sacrifice. This is the teaching of our Lord, and it's the teaching of all the saints, too. This need to live a life of love, united with sacrifice, nourished by sacrifice. St. Faustina is one example. In her writings, she speaks about this often. In her diary, she writes this: Suffering is a great grace. Through suffering, the soul becomes like the Savior. And suffering, love becomes crystallized. The greater the suffering, the purer the love. You know, thankfully, our Lord gives us all the help we need to follow him in this journey, you know, of faith, of sacrifice, from Mount Tabor to Mount Calvary. You know, as with all journeys, this journey too requires energy. You know, we use a lot of, motor vehicles, these days. You know, we don't seem to journey on foot a whole lot these days, but in any case, we understand very well that our cars, buses, trains, planes, and so forth all require energy to get us from point A to point B, to arrive at our ultimate destination. Without that energy, that fuel, we get nowhere. And of course, similarly with the human body, the journeys we might make, requires, fuel, energy, to keep us going and reach our ultimate destiny. And since our ultimate destination in life is none other than heaven, the food for this journey must, be adequate, for the task, sufficient fuel to help us reach, that destination. No ordinary food. It must be food capable of nourishing both the body and the soul. Food from heaven. Food, from heaven, the bread from heaven, the bread of the strong, you know what I'm referring to, the most holy Eucharist. It's not surprising, that the Transfiguration has some Eucharistic overtones to it. "Lord, it is good for us to be here," exclaims Peter. And is it always good for us to be here in every Catholic church with our Lord in the tabernacle and shortly in a few moments on the altar? And then within our very hearts and souls, it is good for us to be here. And then Peter adds, "If you wish, I will make three tents, tabernacles here." That's the word, that one can use in translating this, tents or tabernacles. In every Catholic church, of course, where the Holy Eucharist is preserved, Jesus, you could say, pitches a tent. He is tabernacled. He resides in the tabernacle day and night for love of us. So today, when we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, we, in a sense, become living tabernacles. And this is the tabernacle that our Lord prefers most, our very own bodies, hearts, and souls. So let us always remember on this, during the remainder of this Lenten season and during the rest of our life, our journey towards heaven, that Jesus himself, in Holy Communion, is our food for the journey from Mount Tabor to Mount Calvary, from Mount Calvary to the glory of heaven. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Fructum ventris tuum.